So, who here would resonate with this statement? My life would be better if I had less stress in it. Yeah? Everyone over here, you're doing fine by apparently. Your life is already good. Or would your life be better with less stress in it? Less? See, I think for most people, even though stress is a regular part of life, stress is, you know, can have some really significant consequences. The World Health Organization recently said that it was the health epidemic of the 21st century. I read this week that it costs U.S. businesses $300 billion, like the consequences of stress-induced problems. So that would be like physical things like high blood pressure. Okay, I'm not looking for show of hands here, but you don't need to point. That's not fair. Okay, but high blood pressure, things like, it's all like insomnia, heart disease, to a certain degree, diabetes, obesity. Stress has some pretty significant physical consequences. It also has some really significant spiritual consequences, which is why we're going to be talking about that in the series. And this idea of what would it be like if your life had more margin in it? What would it be like if we actually trusted Jesus' words and saw how he was at work in the world around us and then just sought to follow him in seeking first the kingdom of God? So, there's also these spiritual consequences of stress. When we're under stress, we often find, have you experienced this, where your sense of empathy is reduced? Like it's just harder to care about the needs of others because, of course, you're just so aware of what's going on for you. Have you noticed that? My empathy gets reduced. I feel a bit more isolated and alone when I'm under stress. Yep. So when you think about it, there are spiritual battles around stress, because when we're stressed, it actually separates us, or it gives us a sense of separation from the heart of God. And you think about that, like God is the ultimate source of peace and joy and fulfillment and strength and courage, and we get separated from that when we're nervous about like just the things going on in our life. Now, last week I asked you to share a little bit about things that you find stressful. So I wonder, can I have some volunteers? What are things that you find stressful? What things cause stress in your life?
Money.
Money. That's right. What else? Your kids. Because we're worried about our kids, right? We're worried about our kids. What else?
The world situation.
Right. The world situation. The world situation. Now, of course, there's some elements that we can't control in life, but there are at least three that we have some degree of control over. So this series, over the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about kind of those three sources of stress. We are at times too busy, number one, too distracted, which sometimes is connected to number one, being too busy, and we're too broke. So we find ourselves where we are just overstimulated and underfunded, and our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. So throughout the month of July, I wanted to put a challenge in front of you, or all of us, just to get us thinking a little bit, maybe in a new way, that July would be a month of margin, where there's just a little bit more space. So I'd like you to imagine with me, what would it be like for you if this month you found yourself, let's say, 10%, so just even a little bit more relaxed, a little bit less worried, with a little bit more time on your hands. Wouldn't it be great if this month you actually, for a moment or two, you actually felt bored? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Think about all the incredible things that happen when people are bored. When you've got nothing that is demanding its attention in front of you, nothing that's trying to entertain you at the moment, and your brain actually needs to connect the dots of thought on its own. Think of all the innovations and creative things that have happened in history because somebody got bored. Oh, Lord, may we experience some holy boredom this summer, right? So I wanted us to take a look at a passage where Jesus talks about worry. And on the surface, it seems like it's one of those things you go, well, Jesus, I appreciate you saying this, but this, on the surface, it doesn't help. But when we take a closer look, I think we'll discover that it really, really does. We're going to be in actually the same passage. This is the second week of a four-week series. The same passage for 4 weeks. So we're going to get to know this passage pretty well. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 36. Let's read it together. And I'd invite us, at least for this passage, as we're reading it, if you're able, let's stand, just kind of out of reverence for the gospel. And I pray, and actually I would like to lead us in a short prayer, and you can join in whatever way you like, that as we are just hearing God's word today, that by the Holy Spirit, God would speak to you in a very personal way. So even if you get nothing out of what blah, 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 the guy up front says, that just the Holy Spirit, through the living word of God, would say something deep, deep, deep into your soul. And my soul, because we all need it. This is our Savior Jesus speaking. He says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look." That's our first word. Look, look. Lord, help us look. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. They don't have a 401k. I added that part. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Before we pause, who here in the last week has eaten chicken? Case in point. Okay. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See. We look, we see. We see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But instead, there's the next word, seek. We look, we see, and we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So please have a seat for a moment. So last week, we talked about how when we're worried, if we follow what Jesus' instruction, we start to look. We look at the birds of the air. We see the flowers of the field. And we allow ourselves to find a sense of wonder from the natural beauty around us, that we'll find our stress levels going down. So a phrase I introduced to you was that wonder weakens our worries. Wonder weakens worries. See, I think I used a slightly different phrase last week, but then I learned I could alliterate it, and isn't that cool? Makes me sound really smart. Wonder weakens our worries. And I had some wonderful conversations with you this week about that. Actually, Bob asked me after worship last Sunday. He said, well, so how does wonder weaken the worries that we have about where the nation is going? I said, well, sometimes our sense of wonder needs to not just be with the immediate created world around us, but how God has worked throughout time. We remember how God has been faithful to his people from generation to generation to generation to generation. Case in point. So, way back in Genesis chapter 15, God gave his promise to Abraham that a great nation would come from him, that God would always be with them. Is there any more persecuted group on the planet than the Jews? Over time. Think about it. So, the Jews, as the number of people grew, the Egyptians tried to enslave them and snuff them out. Then after they left Egypt, and maybe you remember the Exodus story, and they made their way into the promised land, they faced threats from the immediate nations around them, like the Philistines, things like that. Then you have the Assyrian Empire come and take away the northern kingdom. The Assyrian Empire tried to destroy God's people, Israel. Following the Assyrians came the Babylonians, took the Jews into exile, tried to eradicate the culture of the Jews. After the Babylonians came the Greeks. After the Greeks came the Romans. The Romans occupied Israel. And eventually in AD 70 even destroyed the nation, or destroyed the capital city of Jerusalem. And then in more recent history, we have the horrors of things like the rise of the Nazi Empire and what they sought to do to the Jews. Let me see your eyes. Let me see your eyes. You're wondering where I'm going with this, right? Is there still an Egyptian Empire? No. Is there an Assyrian Empire? No. Is there a Babylonian Empire? Is there a Greco-Roman Empire? Not really, no. Is there a Nazi Empire? And where are the Jews? Everywhere. They're doing fine. God takes care of his people. Empires rise and fall, but God's promises stand firm. And the more we remember God's work in history, the more we can find ourselves settled in what we're going through now. Wonder weakens worry. Look. See, look how God provides. Look how God has provided. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us something else, another piece of advice that helps us deal with our worries. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with," what's the word?
Thanksgiving.
Present your requests to God, and then something will happen. Do you know what that is? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wonder weakens worry, so does gratitude. We remember God's work in the past, we give thanks for the things he's doing around us, and we find our sense of anxiety getting weaker and weaker. And weaker are we find there's still going to be worries and challenges in our life, but there's a greater sense of me and Jesus, we can handle this together. Do you long for that in your life? I sure do. I know that I am a better version of myself when I'm not stressed. Anybody agree with that? That the people around you are better versions of themselves when they're not overwhelmed with stress? Anybody agree with that? Every married person's like, yep. So I wanted to look at just that angle of time, of what gets us to be too busy, and what does God say about that? So I wanted to just do a little bit of a brief biblical overview of what the Bible tells us are our healthy rhythms and patterns of living. Now, for many of us, this is going to be review. But, you know, if we're looking to trust Jesus just a little bit more, to find just a little bit more margin in our life, falling back and remembering those basic biblical teachings about our use of time can be really helpful. So let's go on a little journey together. Here's the first big idea that we want to talk about today, is that a healthy spiritual life has a rhythm to it. That not every moment of every day is exactly the same. In fact, the Bible prescribes a bit of a daily rhythm, a bit of a weekly rhythm, and then a seasonal rhythm. Let's take a look at that. Like daily, we see this pattern of a daily time of pause. For example, Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, this is the Psalm of David. He says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you." And what does he do? Wait. I wait expectantly. That there's some time each day just simply dedicated to seeking God. A time of a daily pause. Now, for some people, if you're a morning person like me, the morning is a great time to do it. I know some folks that like to do it at night because they're night people. I don't understand them at all, but apparently it works for them. And that is great, but there is time during the day where you review the day and you lay those things out before God. I am a little biased around starting the day that way because often how we start the day is how we end up continuing through the day. But we take some time every day just to check in with the Lord. For many, that's going to be things like some Bible reading. So whether that's to open up your Bible and just start reading through it, maybe a YouVersion plan. I've recently gotten, in the last 5 years, gotten into journaling. Super, super helpful. Some times of prayer, that's something that is laying our thoughts before the Lord. Just like that psalm says, I lay my requests before you, God, and I'm waiting expectantly. Talk to God about your day. Review the day that you've already had or the day that you had before, and lay your day out before Jesus. A daily pause. Now, I don't know that this is necessarily something that is a hard and fast biblical rule, but for many, people have found the idea of what's called praying the hours. It comes out of some of the contemplative traditions, this idea of even having reminders throughout the day, just to pause and pray. So that's often things like 9 o'clock in the morning, or then noon, 3 in the afternoon, and then maybe something in the evening, praying the hours. If you have a smartwatch, you can put little, so your watch buzzes at 9 and noon or 3. There's been times in my life where I've done that when I wore a smartwatch before I just, for other reasons, discovered it was not good for me. But just to have these ongoing little reminders, your wrist buzzes and you go, that's right. It's time to pray. And then wherever you are, in the middle of the meeting or the grocery store or driving down the street, you just take a moment to remember, Lord, I know you're with me. I know you're with me right now. It's a way of kind of helping ourselves to just have a little bit more God awareness in our life. Praying the hours. That might be something you want to think about. So we have a daily pause. The second pattern that we see in Scripture is the idea of weekly Sabbath. Now, God prescribes this for his people in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. He says this, and this is part of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, whether you nor your sons or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord has blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now, my Seventh-day Adventist friends will remind me that on the calendar, the Sabbath is Saturday, and so that's why some Christians choose to worship on Saturday, and I have some pretty strict rules about that. I would counter that even in the early church, that the day in which people Sabbathed appeared to be pretty flexible. We see examples of the early church meeting for worship on a Sunday, especially because Sundays was the day of the resurrection. I don't think the day that you do it matters all that much. Again, with respect given to my Adventist friends. But the principle of the Sabbath is still really, really good. It's a gift from God. Let me give you a piece of God math. Maybe you can, those of you who are mathematically minded might really like this one. 6 + 1 is greater than 7 + 0. 6 + 1 is greater than 7 + 0. I realize mathematically that doesn't make sense, but it is memorable. You will actually be more productive, more peaceful, more fulfilled from 6 days of work and then one day that you intentionally disconnect than if you are constantly on the hustle, constantly on the move. God designed you and me and us for weekly patterns of rest. 6 + 1 is greater than 7 + 0. Incredible things can happen when we allow our minds to rest, when we allow our bodies to rest, when we allow ourselves to experience some boredom. It's in those places of rest that God refreshes us, meets us, and often gives us our very, very best ideas. 6 + 1 is greater than 7 + 0. And I say this to you as one who has had to learn a lot of this the hard way. I so love ministry. It is easy for me to just go work, 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 and not take a break. But I've found it's incredibly helpful. At the risk of Peter Sung's message 2 weeks ago, part of it was basically stay in your lane, like find your area of expertise and go there. At the risk of going just a little bit out of my area of expertise, let me share one thing that is actually a tech thing that I found really, really helpful. For me, my Sabbath is Tuesday. It's been that way for the last 20 years. It's been a really useful rhythm. And there's a tech trick. Maybe this will be helpful to you. That when whatever day is your Sabbath, on your phone, because here's the problem, people. This right here, if you work, you probably get work emails on your phone. Like somebody's texting me right now. Isn't that wild? Okay, you get work that shows up on your phone, and so if your phone is acting on your Sabbath day in the same way that it works every other day, it's actually really, really hard to rest. Here's a trick. On your phone, let's put up a screenshot. This is from an Android phone. There is a, how do we do this? Do not disturb, see that button right there? A do not disturb button. It is beautiful. On your contacts list, you know, you can star a few people. You probably have about a half dozen people in your life, maybe a few more, maybe a few less, people that you honestly want to have the ability to contact you 24/7. If you star those people, then you can turn on that do not disturb, and only those starred people can reach you on your Sabbath day. And it's beautiful. We can take down the graphic, but thanks, guys. So that may be helpful, but one way or another, find a way that when you are off work, to be off work. The Sabbath is a gift. It is a gift. It is a gift. The other pattern that we see in the scriptures is this idea of seasonal holy days. You know, even in our culture today, we talk about having a holiday. What do you think the etymology of the word holiday is? Holy day. Taking a holiday. There are seasonal holy days. We saw this in the Old Testament in places like Exodus chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate the day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. In other words, God is prescribing for the nation of Israel, as they're moving into the promised land, as they are becoming a nation, is that at least once a year, everybody gets a week off. Everybody gets a week off. Now, in the New Testament, and where, you know, we're not part of a theocracy. We're not the nation of Israel. We see flexibility applied. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. One person considers each day more sacred, or one day more sacred than another. Another considers each day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. So there's flexibility. There's flexibility in what our holidays are, exactly when we Sabbath. Because we live in the era of grace. God isn't going to love you any less if you don't Sabbath, and he is not going to love you any less if you skip Christmas or Easter or whatever the holidays are around you. But here's the thing. Let me see your eyes again. You're going to be a lot less pleasant to be around. God's not going to love you any less, but the people around you might. Because those patterns of work and rest, those patterns of engagement and times of celebration and feasting and gratitude, God designed us for that. God designed us for that. So here's what I hope we could do as we look to apply it. I'd like you to do something bold for me, okay? And now, I'm not going to ask you to share your results necessarily, but whatever you use to calendar, would you take that out? Now, I use a phone. Other people, you use a if you have a paper. Some people use paper for this, like paper calendars. I've heard of these. Some of you, you store it in your brain. Pull up the place in your brain where you store your calendar. Wherever that is. So your phone, your journal, your day timer, if you've got it with you. Now, I'm not going to make you share the results, but I'd just like you to look at it for a moment. Just look at it. Where on this calendar are you finding intentional margin? Where is the daily pause? Some of you are already in that habit, so you already know, even if it's not written down, you already know, and you can say, oh, I this is when I do that. When is that daily pause? When is it? Take a look, because if you can't answer that, maybe you don't have a plan yet. Because here's the other thing. Here's the big idea with calendars and why calendar keeping can be a spiritual discipline. Here's why. Is because whatever gets on your calendar first usually wins. Right? So if you want to have a time of daily pause, make a plan for that. Is first thing in the morning, is that the best time? Make a plan for that. What's your Sabbath day? What day do you say, oh, I am off. I am off work today. And my job is just to be rested and refreshed in the Lord. That's what I'm supposed to do today. When is that? When is that day? If I was to open up your calendar, would I find it there? Now, I'm not going to do that because I'm real nice, and you could probably find all sorts of flaws and problems in my life. I promise you that. But just between you and Jesus right now, when is that? When is that? And what are those times of rest, those seasonal holy days? When is that? When is that? Make a plan for that. Now, I do want to say one word to, especially to those who have really young children, because one thing I remember about parenting young children is that whatever my plans were for the day usually gets blown up. So if you're a young parent, think about the principle of this, and please, 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 please be gracious with yourself about this. Please, please, please. Be gracious. This is a season. It was not forever. Be gracious with yourself. But if you don't have young kids, can you imagine? So if our connection to the Lord is a spiritual battle, can you remember? Imagine, let's say a general coming in front of a group of soldiers and doing something a little bit like this. All right, straighten up, straight backs. We are heading into battle, people. The enemy is well armed. He knows our tactics, and he wants to destroy you. So we must be prepared. You recognize we're in a battle, right? That's what the answer is yes, because you're in the army. So straighten up, straight backs, then listen to this instruction. It is vitally important. It is vitally important that you stay connected to the mission. So if you have time, if it works out for you and you're not too busy, then read the instruction manual for your armaments. If you're not too busy. And if you're not too busy, then maybe do a few push-ups or run a little bit. Because if it's not an inconvenience to you, we want you to be prepared for the enemy who wants to destroy you. Would any general say that in that tone? Nope. Of course not. Because it's a battle. And so I only say this, friends, that the way that we are, the patterns in your life and my life will either aid us in connecting with the Lord long term, or they will hurt us and work against us as we seek to connect with the Lord long term. Because Jesus, he is your source of peace. He is your source of strength. He is your source of satisfaction and joy. Everything that your soul craves can be found in the Lord. And you have an enemy, my friends, who is trying to disconnect you from that source of peace and joy and strength. And one of the tools he will use is by keeping you too busy. Because what would it be like if this July was a time when you said, I have a little bit more margin. I have a little bit more wonder. I have a little bit more peace in my life. Because, see, God is at work around us all the time, friends. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he is at work in this world. And our job isn't to make it all happen. Our job most of the time is just simply to notice it. To notice what God is doing and join him in it. So as the worship team comes up, I'd like to invite us to engage this is basically the prayer of the month, okay? This idea that I hope will haunt you just a little bit throughout July. Lord, help me to notice you. Help me to notice you. I know you're at work around me. Lord, help me to notice you. I want to look. I want to see. I want to seek.